to John 3. We'll be beginning in verse 22. Thank you, Arlen, for reading the text for us. And thank you, Steve, for sharing about the things going on at Hidden Acres. Nancy and I have four kids, as many of you know, and each one of them has spent some time on staff at Hidden Acres. And it really is one of the most formative experiences in each of their lives to be able to be there among all these other Christian young people, worshiping the Lord, learning from the Lord, and then pouring out into the lives of these young kids. There's just nothing quite like it for a teenager learning to walk with the Lord. And so if any of you are here that are thinking about possibly working at a camp at some point, consider Hidden Acres. It really is a blessing in so many ways. And I didn't know that Rochelle was in the hospital, needed surgery. We'll pray for her in just a second. But Rochelle Rasmussen came to youth group out here at Brooklyn Church. Well, I don't even know when that was. 20 years ago? She had some friends here at church that brought her, so her family didn't come here. She showed up one day and then just kept coming to youth group, and the Lord changed her life. And it's just such an amazing story. I've told people, and I wouldn't say this if Rochelle was here because it would embarrass her. I'm not kidding when I say she is the smartest person I've ever met in my life. Never went to college. Now she helps run the camp. But I remember one time we had this puzzle book out in the youth building, and there were like mind-bending puzzles. You know, you had to read the little story and look at the picture, and then figure out how the things went together and answer the question. And I mean, we were just struggling with that thing. And she comes along, picks up that book, and just solves them like that. I was astounded. I'd never seen anyone do that before. You know those IQ tests that they make people take? I don't know if they. I wouldn't want to compete with Rochelle when it comes to one of those. But would you bow your heads with me and pray for Rochelle and then for the message this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing that it is to know you and to walk with you and to be a part of ministry in different ways and Hidden Acres Camp. We thank you for all these things. And thank you, Lord, for the people that we get to meet along the way when we walk with you. And we pray for Rochelle this morning. We pray for healing as she recovers from the surgery, and we pray, Lord, that you would just bring her back to full health, and we thank you for her service at camp. And God, we ask that you would be watching over her and providing her for her and protecting her. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And we pray for your ministry to us now through the Word. Thank you so much for the Bible, and that when we read it, we hear you speak to us in so many different ways, sometimes through stories, sometimes through teaching and preaching, sometimes through the poetry that's there. But Lord, we ask you that you would take these words again and apply them to our hearts. Help us to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a reason that I preach the way that I do, that I preach texts of the Bible, one after another. We're now going through the Gospel of John. And I try to preach what the Bible says the way the Bible says it. Because it's so important for each of us to learn to read the Bible, understand what it says, and apply it to our lives. Sometimes I'll explain to people, really, all I'm doing is reading comprehension. And so we want God, I want God, when I open the Bible, I want God to speak to me. And how is He going to do that? Well, He's going to do that with the words of the text, me understanding what the words mean in the context according to the original author's intent. So that I know what God is saying. So that when I'm reading from the Bible, I don't want to be my own. I don't want it to be my own thoughts in my own head. I don't want to make up stuff. I want to see what's really there. because I want my ministry to be about Jesus Christ and what He says. Steve, just like you want camp ministry to be about Jesus Christ, not about what you want or what someone else wants. We, each of us, our lives need to be about Jesus Christ. Our ministry must be all about Jesus Christ, or we're settling for second best. Jesus Christ is the focus of the Gospel of John. No surprises there. We're learning in John's Gospel who it is that we must trust in. Jesus Christ, God Himself, come into this world, made man. We couldn't get to God on our own. John 3, verse 13. No one has got to heaven on their own, but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, He has come to save us. He is the Word of God, the agent of creation, the Lord of life, the light of men, John tells us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said in chapter 1. The only Son of God, the Messiah. And right away, we discover that John the Baptist here perceives his ministry to be a gift from God. There's a problem that arises that John the Baptist is presented with. His disciples apparently were in a discussion with some other Jews about the rituals of purification, and their discussions no doubt led to things like John baptizing in the Jordan and Jesus also baptizing. And so they're talking about these things, but something is bothering them, and we read about it in John 3, verse 26. And they came to John and they said, Rabbi, that word means teacher, John the Baptist is their teacher. Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan. So they're talking about Jesus that John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan. They say, John, remember that guy? He is baptizing and everybody's coming to him. This is a problem. They think. They perceive this as a problem. Do you understand the problem? Here's how it goes. Jesus and His disciples are becoming more popular than you, John. You're our mentor. You're our rabbi. And Jesus, this guy that you baptized, so you're the prophet. Remember Elijah and Elisha? Elijah was the important guy. And Elisha was his disciple. So everybody knows that the disciple isn't as important as the one who's leading. But John, Jesus seems like he's becoming bigger than you. And that's a problem, we think. John's disciples are concerned about the competition. We can all understand that. This is how the world works. In this world, success is all about popularity and numbers and budgets and growth. John's disciples here reflect in their concerns the world's way of looking at things. You might say it this way. John, we are in the baptism business. That's what we do. And this guy is baptizing more than you. I read a Salon article recently by the journalist Dean Obidala. Now, if you know his name or the journal Salon, you instantly are wondering, Pastor John, why are you reading stuff like that? Well, I don't recommend it, but I read stuff like that so I understand how people think. This particular article was titled, Chris Hayes on Why Trump is Winning the Attention War and Democrats Are Scared of New Things. Right away, we know that we are unlikely to get any objective reporting. However, what I did get was a display of the fallen human condition. I learned that the MSNBC host, Chris Hayes, his view of President Trump was that Trump has a pathological need for attention. And Hayes said that for all of us, he said, for every person, attention is like oxygen. We desperately need it. Is revealing about who these guys are. They live in this media world where they're consumed with attention. Humans need it for survival. he wrote. Obidala writes, throughout life, in fact, we all strive for attention to varying degrees. As a needy person myself, this is an acute daily exercise. It's a window into these guys' soul. But you know what? This is the culture that we live in. These words are from men who are part of a profession devoted to attention seeking. And they imagine that everyone is just like them, constantly seeking attention. But they also represent our time, a time in which people post everything about themselves online, seeking friends and followers on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and whatever else. And young people, you know, you're growing up in this world where every person is obsessed with themselves and promoting themselves. That's where we live. Men and women are stuck on themselves, obsessed with friends and popularity. We live in a world that promotes this self-obsession and even a pathological attention-seeking, but this isn't new. This is the human condition. In contrast to this, John the Baptist responds to his disciples in a way that they certainly didn't expect. They're saying, John, Jesus is getting all the attention. And he says to them, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. In that one sentence, John completely shifts their paradigm. We were talking about popularity. John's talking about God. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it has been given him from heaven. You see, John the Baptist clearly understands that his assignment on this earth was a gift to him from God. That's all. I'm not after attention. I'm just doing what God gave me. Just like this other guy is that you're talking about. We'll get to him in a minute. A gift. His ministry was a blessing from God to him. God is in charge. He is Lord over all. We're not in the business of getting attention. We're not in the baptism business. I'm just serving God. He's in control of all things, even or in particular, how many friends we have. It's all to God. And realize, John in saying this, his ministry was not easy. Think about it. He was devoted to God by his parents. Before he even thought one little thought, his parents devoted him to God, and he understood that to be God's calling, God's assignment. He lived in the wilderness on locusts and honey. He owned nothing. He had no income. He preached a message that the rich, important people of his day did not want to hear. He urged people to confess their sin, repent, and get right with God. And most people thought he was a nut. A few people responded to his message and listened to God. And he met Jesus, and then when he met Jesus, he actually sent many of his disciples to follow Jesus. And his ministry began to diminish. And then he was arrested because he preached the truth about King Herod and his immoral wife. And finally, he was murdered by Herod in a sick desire to impress his bloodthirsty wife and adopted daughter. This would not be a life story that anyone in this world would call successful. But you know what? That wasn't what John was doing. He was simply doing what God gave him to do. For that reason, elsewhere, Jesus calls him the greatest of men. So next time you're tempted to complain about your ministry or your life, think of John the Baptist, a gift from God, and yet it was hard. And John the Baptist understood his ministry as being about Jesus Christ. Look at what he says next, because what he says in verse 27 is just the beginning of his rearranging of the view of his disciples on his ministry. John 3:27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase. I must decrease." What we read here in these few verses is a little explanation from John the Baptist to his disciples, an explanation of just why this situation is not bad, but actually, this is exactly what is supposed to happen. And he reveals in these verses how he thinks about himself. You might call this a healthy self-image. The explanation comes in three parts, one in each verse. First of all, verse 28, John is the messenger, he says, directing people to Christ, to the Messiah. That's all he's doing. I'm just the guy sent ahead of the Messiah so that people can see who he is. Do you see this as your assignment in life? To direct people to Jesus. That's all we're doing. We're just pointing people to Jesus. In whatever way that we can, we point people to Jesus. I want to share just a little bit about my daughter, Katie. She has a ministry with some other young ladies in Brookings. She's gotten to know these girls. She encourages them. I think she's a blessing to them and their lives. Katie doesn't perceive herself as a very good Bible study leader, but she's good at making friends. And then she met an older lady in her church that Katie decided this woman is a sort of woman that should lead a Bible study. So Katie talked to her, asked her if she would lead a Bible study with her friends, and then invited all her friends to this woman's Bible study. And it's amazing what God's doing. But it's not about Katie. She's just bringing people to Jesus. Anybody can do that. Verse 29. John sees himself as just somebody sent ahead, bringing people to Jesus, and he sees himself as not the bridegroom, not the guy who's getting married, but the friend of the bridegroom, rejoicing to hear his voice. Jesus has come into the world, God himself, God incarnate, to save us from sins, to gather his people, to be his bride. And all John is the guy who stands next to the bridegroom, excited to hear his voice. Do you genuinely enjoy hearing the words of Jesus? Studying his words. Do you love to be in the Bible? I was visiting recently with one of the men here at Brooklyn Church who was telling me how excited he was to just learn from the Scriptures, to hear the voice of God, God speaking to him as he does his daily devotion and prepares for other teaching. He explained that he just couldn't get enough of it and what a blessing it was in his life. That's exactly how God wants us to think. That is how John the Baptist thought about the words of Jesus, excited to hear his voice. And then look with me at verse 30, what John says. He must increase, but I must decrease. John says, I have to get smaller and Jesus has to get bigger. Is this how you see yourself and your role in life? In your family, at work, with your friends? This really presents a perfect picture of humility, John the Baptist. And humility is deeply important to God. Did you know that? It's everywhere in the Bible. I'll just run through some verses with you. Psalm 37:11 says, the humble will inherit the land. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. By the way, all these verses are in my notes. You can find them online. So, you don't have to scribble down really quickly everything. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 18:12 says, humility comes before honor. Isaiah 66:2, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Zephaniah 2:3, Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His commandments, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 52, Mary sings, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. James 1:21, Receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In James 4:6, Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And 1 Peter 5:5 echoes this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6, Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you. And in 1 Peter 3:8, the Apostle tells us all to be humble-minded. Ephesians 4, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love. In Colossians 3:12, humility is the character of God's chosen people. And in Philippians 2:3, we read these words, Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider others more important than yourself. He must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must get bigger, I must get smaller. What is humility? Some people will say humility is admitting when you're wrong or learning to apologize. Well, that's true, but it's deeper than that. It has to do with how we see ourselves and God and others. Where does humility come from? How does one get to be humble? You might as well ask, how does one get to be a person who is not stuck on themselves? How does that happen? Particularly in a society like the one we live in. How do you get there? One of the things that I often discover, just visiting with people, and I like to ask people questions and ask people about themselves, I discover in particular with people who don't know Christ, they see themselves at the center of their world. Everything is about me. My brother once asked me this question. I found this revealing. He said, John, what if when I walk into a room, everybody starts talking and doing things, and when I walk out, everything stops? What if that's what life is really like? And I thought, some of us act just like that, that's how it is. It's all about me. Do you think your life revolves around you? John the Baptist didn't think so. He understood his life entirely revolving around Jesus Christ. How do you become a person who really thinks of others as more important than yourself? How do you get there? How is it that a person sees himself simply as a witness, introducing others to Jesus Christ? How do you see yourself as just a servant of God, just a friend of the bridegroom? How is it that a person says about Jesus, He has to get bigger and I have to get smaller? What amazing clarity John the Baptist has with regard to his life. And where does this clarity come from? And I suggest to you that the clarity with which John the Baptist sees himself comes from his understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And that's where he goes next as he instructs his disciples. Listen as John the Baptist teaches his disciples. When John the Baptist says he must increase and I must decrease, he is not lifting up his own humility. He has a reason for saying that. The reason is clearly this. He is more important than I am. Of course I must decrease and he must increase because I really am nothing compared to Jesus. And all of my joy is in Him, so of course, this is what I'm going to be about. You see, true humility does not come from looking at yourself and saying, I'm just a worm. No. true humility comes from looking at Jesus and understanding who Jesus is and how it is that Jesus, being who He is, rearranges the entire world, including my world, around Him. So all of a sudden, I realized my life isn't about me. It never was. It never will be. It's always going to be about God. True humility is seeing yourself in proper relationship to God. And when you see that, you realize that's who I am. Nothing more, nothing less. The reason that John the Baptist is so humble is so simple. He knows something. He is utterly convinced of something, especially important, that is not about him. He knows who Jesus Christ is and sees himself in relationship to Jesus. And this is the most important aspect about you, your identity, your self-image, is how you understand Jesus Christ. Why? It's because when you see Jesus clearly, you will see everything else in its proper place. I remember as a kid, we would go to this shopping mall in Urbana, Illinois, and in the middle of the shopping mall, there was a huge fish tank. And I was, I don't know, 7, 8 years old. I just thought this was the coolest thing that there could ever be. This fish tank was hexagonal, I think. It had 6 sides, and the top was open. And it was way taller than me. And I would look at it from one angle, and then I'd go over to the other side, and everything seemed like it was in a different place. I don't know if you've ever seen anything like this. It was amazing. There was a castle somewhere in the fish tank. And it seemed like when I looked from one point of view, I looked at another point of view, the castle was in a different place. And the fish were in a different place. And the little wavy things were, I was fascinated. It wasn't until my dad picked me up so I could look down where I saw where everything in the fish tank actually was, in his proper relationship to each other. That's what Jesus does for us. What is it that John the Baptist knows about Jesus the Messiah that clarifies his view of himself? First, John knows that Jesus is sent from the Father in heaven, verse 31 and 32. He who comes from above is above all. If you want the view from above, you have to see it Jesus' way. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. And nobody receives his testimony. No one listens to him. But John does. Do you know that you can listen to the news, to all the scientific scholars, to your broker, to the crop report, and you will not get heaven's view of your life? Which is the most important view that the whole world tries to ignore. Heaven's view on your life. You're not going to get it from anywhere except what Jesus says in the Bible. And it is the most important because you spend more time dead than alive. A lot more time. We're only alive for maybe 100 years. Probably not that for most of us. But we live for eternity, either in heaven or hell. Heaven's view. There's nothing more important for your life. John the Baptist sees Jesus because Jesus testifies to the truth, verse 33. And we hear a lot about truth these days. Here's what John says. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. What God says is true. We hear a lot about truth these days. Everybody has their version. Truth about politics, about vaccines, about the economy, about immigration, about education, but not the truth about the most important things, God and eternity. In the Bible, we discover the absolute truth about what matters most to you, whether you know it or not, and impacts all the other truths. God's truth is the organizing truth, the lens through which we see everything else in life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you know this. Because when you know Jesus, all of a sudden, everything's different. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, politics is different. I had a conversation with my brother recently three or four years ago now, I suppose, he was all excited about Trump and I don't know what else. And I said, Ned, you care much more about these things than I do. He said, what? He wanted an argument. I was telling him I wasn't going to argue with him. Why? Because, Ned, you really think that if we get the right people in office, they'll fix the problems and the world will be better. You think that, don't you? Yes. I don't. Because Jesus tells me the only way the problems in this world are going to be solved is by Him. And I believe Him. So I don't imagine for a moment that the right guy in the right office is going to solve all of our problems or change human beings to be kinder and nicer and the problems on this earth to go away. No, it's not going to happen. Jesus is the only one who fixes people, who fixes the world. I care about elections, but I don't put my hope in them. Why? Because of Jesus. He changes how I see relationships around me. All of a sudden, the people in my life aren't there for me. They're there because God has put me in their lives to bless them. Jesus changes how we see our money, how we see our jobs. Everything changes because of God's truth. Jesus reorganizes John's world because Jesus gives the Spirit, speaks the words of God. Verse 34. For he whom God sent speaks the words of God. Where else can you find words that you want to hear more than any other words? Wouldn't you want to hear what God says? Someone said to me recently, don't just tell me what the Bible says. Tell me what you really think. And I thought, what? Why? Why would you care what I think compared to what God thinks? What I think is meaningless in comparison to what God thinks. What you should say to me is, Pastor, don't tell me what you think. Tell me what God says. Jesus speaks the Word of God, and Jesus gives the Spirit without measure. There's no greater gift than the Spirit of God. Jesus Himself fulfills the promise of Ezekiel 36, His promise that the Lord will send His Spirit to make hearts that are hard towards God, hearts of flesh, and draw people to Himself. Consider Jesus' encouragement to pray in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He says, in His encouragement to pray, that we should pray and God will give you the Holy Spirit as if that's the very best thing that you could ever have. And it is. What would you rather have? Here's a little mental exercise for you. Would you rather have $10 million or the Holy Spirit of God? Do you know what the Spirit does in your life? No amount of money can compare. In Galatians 5, some of you have this verse memorized. In Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is, listen to these words, love, joy, peace. I could just stop right there. That's enough. No amount of money is worth trading that for. Love, joy, peace. We're not done. Patience, good kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. There are people who are billionaires. They don't have peace. They don't have joy. Jesus gives the Spirit without measure. Do you know what the Spirit of God does in you? What could be better than the Spirit of God living inside of you? And Jesus is beloved of His Father. John 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. And of course He's more important than me, John the Baptist says. The Father loves the Son specially and has given everything into His hands. That means all authority in heaven and on earth is in the hands of Jesus. He has authority over demons, sickness, over forgiveness, over all creation. He has authority over me. Jesus Christ is my commander. Everything I do ought to be at His command. He's in charge. I'm the servant. There is nothing He cannot do. When my kids were growing up, I would drive them to school and I would say to them, when I drove them to school, usually Nancy did the driving to school. Sometimes I would. And I would say as they're getting out of the car, don't forget who you are. They knew what that meant. Who are you? I'm a child of the King. I'm part of Christ's kingdom. Wherever I go, I represent His kingdom. He is my Lord, watching over me. That's who I am in this world. A child of my Father. Everywhere you go, everything you do, you are part of this relationship, Jesus with His Father, that He prays in John 17, that we would be part of that relationship with Him as well. I in you, you in me, we in the Father. That's who you are in this world. Jesus has been given all things by His Father, authority over heaven and earth, which means that He is working right now to bless you and me forever if you are His. Romans 8:28 tells us God works all things for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And finally, whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. And of course, this is the central message of John's Gospel. He who believes in the Son, John 3:36, has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, notice the shift there from trusting the Son and having eternal life to not obeying the Son, because if you trust Him, of course you're going to obey Him. And if you don't obey Him, well, you can't be trusting Him. How are you ever going to stand before Christ and say, well, I trusted you, but I didn't do anything you said because I thought I knew better? That's called not trusting Him. Are you trusting in Jesus? Because if you are, you will want His Word so that you can obey Him and live, so that you can serve Him, so that you can understand who you are as His child in His kingdom, in this crazy world. But everywhere you go, you're His. Nothing like that. What joy comes in our lives when we can look at ourselves and say, yeah, I'm going to diminish. You know it's true. Every single one of us in this world, we diminish and then expire. That's how it goes. But He must increase because of who He is. Don't spend your life on yourself. That'll be a waste. Spend it on Jesus and make it count forever. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would help us to see ourselves like John the Baptist saw himself in relationship to You. You are the King. You are the one who speaks for God the Father. You are the one who guides our life and has all truth in Your hands. You are our Lord, Jesus Christ. We are Your subjects. We are Your children. You are our King. We give You thanks and praise, and we ask that You would help us to always see ourselves in relationship to You, because that's the right way to think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.